We're going to read now from the Bible, from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 35. The words will be on the screen, but I would encourage you to take the Bible from the seat in front of you, if there's one there, especially as James speaks to us later on. It's good to follow along. But anyway, let's read from Isaiah chapter 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Okay, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. So we're just going to spend a few minutes thinking about that passage we read in Isaiah. And it's a passage that describes a beautiful and joyful vision of a wonderful transformation, but it doesn't start that way. To begin with, the prophet Isaiah sees in this vision from God a wilderness. It's a dry land, a land thirsting for water, but in this landscape there are no rivers or streams and no rain falls. And it's a sandy land with ground that burns your feet when you walk on it. I don't know if you've ever been to somewhere like that or been on the beach when it's been really hot and it burns your feet as you walk on it. That's how Isaiah describes this land. It's the ground is a ground where no plant can grow, and any plants that were once there have long since withered away. And as a result, it's a barren land without any produce or food, and a lonely land. There are places like that in the world where the soil has become so degraded that somewhere that was once full of life has turned into a desert. They say that the Sahara Desert was once a tropical rainforest. And I can think of somewhere that I've been to in Albania. There was one particular valley that I would often have to drive through. And the whole valley was full of tree stumps. Just hundreds and hundreds of tree stumps filling the whole valley. And once that valley had been a lush forest, you would have been able to drive through or walk through the valley almost completely in the shade. But sadly, some kind of disease had struck the trees, and then people had chopped lots of them down over time, and all the trees were gone. And as a result of that, then the roots started to rot away and the soil started to get washed away, and the valley was just tree stumps and gravel, hardly any grass or anything else. And it was a kind of a painful thing to see a landscape like that, that has become degraded and without life. And similarly, the scene that Isaiah envisions here is painful. The once rich and beautiful land created by God filled with fruit trees, plants, flowers, has degraded and turned to desert with no life, no colour. However, in his vision, Isaiah sees a transformation coming. He describes how the desert will be completely transformed, how it will burst into life, into vivid colours, and describes the joy of that scene. In verse 1, we read, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will burst forth into bloom." And it talks about, a bit further down, it says, "The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon." A little bit of context helps us to understand what that's about. Because those places mentioned there, Lebanon, Carmel, Sharon, were places nearby that people knew about, that were renowned for their natural beauty. Lebanon is just north of Israel, and it's a mountainous region. And it was especially famous for one particular type of tree. I wonder if anyone can remember the type of tree that Lebanon is famous for. You probably have heard it, and you may... Yeah, that's right, the cedars of Lebanon. And there are actually some in this country that people have brought over and planted. You can go to country gardens and see where someone's just brought one of those and how magnificent this tree is. I'm sure there's one near here somewhere in, I think possibly in Leonardsley Gardens, there's a cedar of Lebanon. And they're magnificent trees. Well, Lebanon was filled with those. It had forests of those trees. It must have been a wonderful sight. And I think there's still some parts of it that are left, and they're really beautiful places. And Carmel is similar as well. Mount Carmel is somewhere that was like that. There was like a garden somewhere really beautiful. And Sharon, is talking about a plain. It's the plain of Sharon in Israel. And that's famous for a flower. I wonder if, can you think of the flower that's mentioned in connection with Sharon? Anyone? You've probably heard it. Yeah, someone said it. The rose. Yeah, the rose of Sharon. Well, the plain of Sharon was a very fertile plain, which was brilliant for farming and things like that, but was also filled with this rich and lush nature, with flowers and all sorts there that it was famous for. I wonder when the last time was when you were somewhere like that, like one of these places where there's just a beautiful scene of nature, of lush vegetation, of life. It's great to go to places like that, isn't it? It's good for the soul just to look on places like that and enjoy them, enjoy the natural beauty of them. Well, what Isaiah describes here in this chapter is the desert, this dry land with no life, being transformed into somewhere like that, one of these beautiful places with these wonderful trees and, you know, rich nature. It's a bit like we do rewilding nowadays, don't we, in different places around the world. And I don't know if you've ever been to NEP rewilding, but that's somewhere where people are trying to restore the natural environment there, to let things go back to how they would have been naturally, and let all sorts of life regrow. Well, this is a bit like what Isaiah is seeing. He's seeing a rewilding happening, but on a much greater scale, something really wonderful happening in this vision. But that's not the only thing that's special about this place. Above all, God is there. We read in verse 2, at the bottom of verse 2, "They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." It's with the coming of God's presence that this transformation happens. The wilderness bursts into bloom, becoming like a forest, like the Garden of Eden. Dryness is replaced by flourishing. Barren land becomes fertile. Mourning turns into shouts of joy. Just Read again verses 3 onwards. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He'll come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. These are words that are designed to really encourage Isaiah's hearers, the people hearing this prophecy, encouraging them to take heart because things are going to radically change when the Lord comes. It's a beautiful passage filled with just these wonderful images. Just again, have a quick look at verse 7, for example. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground of bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So it's a beautiful vision, isn't it? But what's it about and how does it apply to us today? The passage is all about the theme of return from exile. And we'll get into that a little bit now. But that's a quick summary of it. It's about a return from exile. And it helps to just step back and think a little bit about the historical context and what was happening at the time when God gave Isaiah this vision of the desert being turned into this wonderful place being restored. So Isaiah was a prophet who lived before Judah's exile to Babylon. Judah was the southern part of Israel. And so he lived at this time when his land was facing exile, facing attack from Babylon and going to be taken away into exile. And part of Isaiah's role was to warn his people that, look, if you keep straying away from God, this judgment is going to come. If you've broken his covenant and you've departed from God's ways, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be taken into exile by this foreign empire. God had given the Israelites the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, where they lived in God's presence. But God had warned them that if you break the covenant that we have together, then his presence and his blessings that come with his presence would leave them, and his protection would be withdrawn from them until they turned back to him. And it actually talks in the Bible about the actual physical land of Israel, the country, being turned into a desert. I'll just read a warning that God had given. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 23 to 24, where God warns that if they do break his covenant and refuse to turn back to him, he says, "The sky over your head will be bronze, and the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into desert and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed." So God actually warns that the physical land of Israel would become degraded, wouldn't produce the crops and the fruit and the vegetation that it had before. And they would also be, well, God would withdraw his protection. They would be conquered by this foreign empire. And by Isaiah's time, these judgments were actually coming about. They were happening. However, in Isaiah chapter 35 and some other places in the book of Isaiah, God offers a ray of hope. In this prophecy and in others, God promises future blessings. He promises that he will come and save his people. He'll bring justice for them when they're being oppressed, and he'll pour out his blessings again on them and on their land. So the vision Isaiah foresees in this chapter, this transformation of the desert bursting into life, is all about this promise that after this period of exile, God will help his people again. He'll bring them back. They'll return to their own land and he'll bless them richly. That's what verses 8 to 10 are all about. It talks about there in verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called a way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. And a bit further down, only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion, that's Jerusalem, with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. It's a picture of a road that leads back to God. It's full of people. Past sufferings and sadness is forgotten as these people walk on this road back to God, back to their land, back to Zion. They're singing, and I love that phrase there, everlasting joy will crown their heads. What a wonderful thing. Sighing will flee away, it says. So it pictures this wonderful return from exile. It does raise the question as to when was this fulfilled? So many of the prophecies that we read about in the Bible that are hundreds of years before Jesus came have already been fulfilled. Some others are yet to be fulfilled. So the question is, when was this passage here fulfilled? When did this happen, or will this happen? Well, after Isaiah's time, a wonderful thing happened in that a remnant of the Israelites did return to their land. In a really wonderful way, God caused the emperor of the time, of the Persian Empire, Cyrus, to allow the Israelites to return to their land and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, and gradually more people returned to their land. And that was an amazing turn of events. But the description in Isaiah doesn't quite seem to fit completely with what happened. What happened wasn't as glorious as what is described here. If you've ever read Ezra or Nehemiah, you can read there about this return from exile, this partial return. But it was fraught with disappointment. The remnant of Israelites continued to face problems and were still ruled by other nations, and they still had problems with sin and with being unfaithful to God. In fact, when they built the temple, some of the people there wept because it wasn't very good compared to the temple that existed before. It doesn't seem to fit completely with the joy of what we're reading about in Isaiah 35. So it does raise the question, when was this passage ultimately fulfilled? Well, I think if you look at verses 5 and 6, we get a bit of a clue there to when it happened. We read there, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and their mute tongue shout for joy. And it talks about God coming to save in verse 4. Well, when Jesus came, he did those things, didn't he? He actually healed the blind and the lame. And the truth is that it's only Jesus who ultimately fulfills this prophecy here in Isaiah. When Jesus was born, it was said that he was Emmanuel, God with us. He was God himself come into the earth. And it was said that he would come to save his people, just as is described here. So when Jesus, God the Son, came into this world, that was the ultimate moment of this passage in Isaiah 35 being fulfilled. So it's about something much broader than just the exile and return of the Israelites as a nation of the Jews. It's actually about our exile and return to God. It's about the story of the whole world. Because the story of Israel is really like a miniature version of the story of the whole of humanity and of each of our stories. It's a story played out in each of our individual lives and in our hearts. Sin changed the whole world, and it changed our hearts as individuals. The desert scene in this passage is a picture of that and the consequences of sin. There's a spiritual barrenness that sin brings into our hearts, a spiritual desert, a separation from God. And being separated from God, being far from God, is like a supply of water being cut off. It's like a drought of life. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to your house where for some reason the water has stopped. The water's been cut off. Or maybe when there's a hose pipe ban and you can't water your garden and you have to watch your garden gradually turning brown and everything dying. When we're separated from God through sin, it's a bit like that. That life spring is cut off, and our hearts, our souls begin to dry out and wither. Yet Jesus came to change all of that. Do you remember those words that Jesus said in John's Gospel where he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And he said in another place, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And we sang earlier that hymn, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say." And the second verse says this: "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live.'" And then in the song, there's a response that says, "I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." So Isaiah 35 is really also a picture of the transformation that God wants to do in our own hearts and in our own lives when we come into a living relationship with him through the Lord Jesus. And I think the challenge to us today is for each of us to ask ourselves, have I done that? Am I continuing to do that? To come and drink from that life-giving water? Could I honestly say that this description of a desert bursting into life is a picture of what's happening in my heart? It's a challenging question, isn't it? And I don't want us to be discouraged. Ultimately, I think this passage will be completely fulfilled in the life that is to come, in that time when Jesus returns or when we go to be with him in heaven, and we'll be completely freed from sin. And I think until then we still struggle with spiritual dryness. However, there should be an experience of this life in our lives now, and it should be something that we're experiencing and pursuing. God can redeem us from a barren and fruitless life, giving us purpose, giving us fruitfulness, giving us a joy that we wouldn't otherwise have. Even now, God begins his new creation in us. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Through the forgiveness that Jesus brings, through the reconciliation that he gives us with God the Father, through his death on the cross that we've been thinking about, through the work of his Holy Spirit in us, he brings us new life. And we can experience that today. And just to end, just want to say a couple of words about this highway that we read about in verses 8 to 10, where it talks about this highway will be called a way of holiness, and the redeemed will walk there. The ransomed of the Lord will return. And I think this tells us that there is a road that we have to walk on daily. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus has made a way for all people, including each one of us, to return to God from our exile from him. And he calls us to follow him on that road. And that's something that we have to be doing. Ultimately, Christianity isn't about a set of beliefs that we give intellectual assent to. Ultimately, it's a way of life, of each day walking on that road to God, back to God. It means that by that, and by different means, reading God's word, prayer, meeting with other Christians, spending time together in fellowship, encouraging each other, by those things, God imparts a new life to us. And that grows and grows. So this passage is also given to us today for us to take heart that if we're burdened, if we're anxious, if we're weak, if we feel that spiritual barrenness sometimes in our lives, we need to hear these words of Isaiah: strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. Amen. Let's just pray before we sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful vision in this passage of the desert being transformed and bursting forth with life. And Lord, we have to admit that sometimes in our own hearts and our own lives, we do feel that desert, that dryness, and we desperately need the new life that you can bring into each one of our hearts. And we thank you that you promised that here and in many other places. We thank you that Jesus has come to do that, and he promises to give us that living water, to bring us your Holy Spirit, to bring us forgiveness and reconciliation. And Lord, we just say that we need that today in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk the way of holiness, to walk on that road back to you, and to keep walking on it with you. And as we do, we pray that our relationship with you would become closer and closer, our walk with you would become closer each day as we come to know you better. So Lord, I pray that you forgive us for wrong things we've done in our lives that have brought a barrenness to our lives, but thank you that you can restore the years that the locust has eaten. You can restore damage caused by sin. You can bring great blessing to our lives again. And we thank you for that, Lord, and pray that you will help us each day to do that, to walk on that way and to come to you for new life. Amen.